Today I wanted to, I got interested in the concept of the trumpet call from our reading of Matthew 24. It's only once is it called the last trumpet. So we'll get into that a little bit later. 2 weeks ago, I started a series called Horizons, in which I was thinking about the concept of looking ahead to what God has promised for all of human history. It follows the idea, such as we see in the Gospels, where Jesus says to his disciples and to his other listeners, when he says, "Follow me." It's the idea of looking forward more than looking back. If we look back in history, it ought to be to see what God has done and to see how he has done it, to see who he is, so that when we look forward again, it is in anticipation of what God has planned up ahead. Also, when we look back again, we find that we look into the faces of those in history who were looking forward. Going to Hebrews chapter 11, we looked at verses 13 to 16. All of these died in faith without receiving the promises, but having seen them and welcomed them from a distance, and having confessed that they were strangers and exiles on the earth. For those who say such things make it clear that they are seeking a country of their own. And indeed, if they had been thinking of that country from which they went out, they would have had opportunity to return. But, as it is, they desire a better country, that is, a heavenly one. Therefore, God is not ashamed to be called their God, for he has prepared a city for them. And if we look at Hebrews chapter 12, which is just a few verses later, verses 1 and 2, it's pictured in a different way. Therefore, since we have so great a cloud of witnesses surrounding us, and by witnesses, I don't believe it means people watching us. It means those who have given testimony, of their testimony of faith by their lives. Since we have so great a cloud of witnesses surrounding us, let us also lay aside every encumbrance and the sin which so easily entangles us, and let us run with endurance the race that is set before us, fixing our eyes on Jesus, the author and perfecter of faith, who for the joy set before him endured the cross, despising the shame, and sat down at the right hand of the throne of God. So that's the idea of horizons. The horizon is comprised not just of the future, but a future with the Godhead, a future in the kingdom of God. Last week, we looked briefly at the subject of the day of the Lord and the rapture of the church, wherein I proposed that the day of the beginning of God's wrath, as spoken of in the book of Revelation, and the rapture, the taking of the saints from earth, would occur on the same day. I did that because as Christians we're called to look forward and be attentive to those events. That day, spoken of by Paul in a number of passages, is a specific point of reference in future history, if you wish, in the future, that no Christian will miss, dead or alive. So it points our hearts forward. And that was the point of last week's message. Slide 5. Last week, most of our focus was on Paul's letters to the Thessalonian church. So 1st and 2nd Thessalonians, the two letters that he wrote to them that we have. And there in 4:16 of 1 Thessalonians, we read this: "For the Lord himself will come down from heaven with a loud command, with the voice of the archangel, and the trumpet call of God, and the dead in Christ will rise first." So, 2 points of interest to me in this verse. One, that the Lord will descend with a shout. When it says with the voice of the archangel, I'm just assuming that the shout is made by the archangel, by the leading angel. And two, it says with the trumpet call of God. Now, I don't know what the shout will be. Do you ask those questions? Do you think, well, what's it going to shout? In Revelation, there's that reference to the great supper of the Lamb. I would like to hear it's supper time, but it might be something else. We can probably guess what the shout will be from other scriptures. In Revelation, there's a number of references that might help, but I think probably the best is in Revelation chapter 11, where God calls to the two witnesses that are in Jerusalem at a certain time in the future, and they have been killed on the streets of Jerusalem, and God says, "Come up here." And they rise to their feet, and they come. So I suspect it's that simple, the shout. And there's a number of other references. It's a big study, actually, throughout the New Testament where the word come is used as a command. The trumpet of God is referred to here. And I feel strangely comforted in the wording of that. The implication to me is that while everything belongs to God, as a special tool in his toolbox, he has his own trumpet. I like that. And, you know, when I was thinking about it, it reminded me of Eden. And the fact that as you're reading Genesis, the Garden of Eden was God's garden. It did not belong to Adam and Eve. And here's why. Eden was distinct from any other part of the earth. It was God's garden. However beautiful the earth was when he created it. In the brief description of Eden are two special items that I've taken notice of, mentioned that are there and they are nowhere else on the earth. The first is the tree of the knowledge of good and evil. And the second is the tree of life. God has his own special trees in the garden, unique from all other trees that are outside of the garden. With the tree of life reappearing at the end of man's timeline in Revelation chapter 22 as a species of tree growing on both sides of the river of God in the New Jerusalem. So that's really interesting to me. God has his own trees, and here God has his own trumpet. But it brings me to another question. When Paul mentions the trumpet call to the Thessalonians, and when Jesus mentions the trumpet in Matthew 24, and there he calls it a great trumpet, capable of arousing the dead, was this a familiar reference to, say, the Jewish hearers? Or was it a new reference? Would the Gentiles listening to him have had any idea what he was referring to? Especially the singular reference to a last trumpet, implying that maybe there's more than one trumpet call. So I did a study, and I was quite surprised to find that there's a lot of references in the Old Testament, lots of references to trumpet calls in the Old Testament. And, of course, ancient history has a lot of trumpet calls in all sorts of circumstances, from the from the announcement of the anointing of kings to the arrival of kings to events to calls to war, special events, and, of course, music. The first in Scripture, interestingly enough, in fact, is God's trumpet. I was very surprised at this. In Exodus chapter 19 is the narrative of the appearance of the Lord at Mount Sinai. So Israel has left Egypt and they are in the wilderness, and I think this is the first part of their 40 years there. And strict instructions are given to Moses and the people for their consecration to God and their preparation to receive the law. So if we go to Exodus chapter 19, start in verse 16, it says this. So it came about on the third day, when it was morning, that there were thunder and lightning flashes and a thick cloud upon the mountain, and a very loud trumpet sound, so that all the people who were in the camp trembled. And Moses brought the people of the camp to meet God, and they stood at the foot of the mountain. Now Mount Sinai was all in smoke because the Lord descended upon it in fire, and the smoke ascended like the smoke of a furnace, and the whole mountain quaked violently. When the sound of the trumpet grew louder and louder, Moses spoke, and God answered him with thunder. And the Lord came down on Mount Sinai to the top of the mountain. And the Lord called Moses to the top of the mountain, and Moses went up. So the people in this context as well are warned also not to break past a certain point. And in chapter 20, there is the giving of the Ten Commandments. So the trumpet here has several associations. It communicates something of the holiness of God and His resulting austerity. It communicates something of His power and His formidable presence. In the following passage, if they broke past the perimeter, God would kill them. The trumpet sound announces His presence and warns mankind not to break the boundaries set upon them. Here it is shown as God's trumpet. It's sounding out something of the Creator's utter power and His absolute sovereignty. So that's the first use of the trumpet in Scripture. But what of Paul's reference to the trumpet? What of Jesus' reference to the trumpet? I'm sure that's in the background. But let's examine what I think is our key text in Scripture. It is from Numbers chapter 10. The context here is the giving of the instructions to Israel. They're still in the wilderness, detailing how to administer the Mosaic law, including the scheduling and the handling of sacrifices, the cleansing of the Levites, and there's a lot more rules there. Here in chapter 10 is the detailing of the creation of silver trumpets. So reading from verse 1, Numbers chapter 10, the Lord spoke further to Moses, saying, "Make yourself two trumpets of silver. Of hammered work you shall make them, and you shall use them for summoning the congregation and for having the camps set out." So by set out, I think that means when they were breaking camp or going to war, either one. "And when both are blown, all the congregation shall gather themselves to you at the doorway of the tent of meeting. Yet if only one is blown, then the leaders, the heads of the divisions of Israel, shall assemble before you. But when you blow an alarm, and my understanding is that the alarm was a very long, note. When you blow an alarm the second time, the camps that are pitched on the south side shall set out. An alarm is to be blown for them to set out. When convening the assembly, however, you shall blow without sounding an alarm. The priestly sons of Aaron, moreover, shall blow the trumpets, and this shall be before you a perpetual statute throughout your generations. Verse 9, and when you go to war in your land against the adversary who attacks you, then you shall sound an alarm with the trumpets, that you may be remembered before the Lord your God and be saved from your enemies. Also, in the day of your gladness and in your appointed feasts, on the first day of your month, you shall blow the trumpets over the burnt offerings and over the sacrifice of your peace offerings. They shall be as a reminder of you before God. I am the Lord your God. So we have here the instruction to build and use two silver trumpets. And of course this is different from a lot of other trumpet uses in Scripture. If you go future from this event, when they marched around the city of Jericho, they did not use these trumpets. They used ram's horns. So that's a different application, a different instrument. The uses of these two trumpets were for gathering people together, specifically organizing for war and for celebration. Note that in verse 9, it's recorded that when they were attacked by their enemies, they were to sound the alarm partially, at least, so that God himself would be called to the war. That's interesting. It was always to serve as a reminder, verses 9 and 10, that God was their sovereign God. That was the point of the silver trumpets over, say, ram's horns. So that's the initial specific instruction of that kind of trumpet to Israel. Over the years, of course, they would leave the land, leave the wilderness, and move into cities in the Palestine area, and this theme of the trumpet call would develop. Here in this context, Israel was stuck in the wilderness and often hemmed in by mountains with some vulnerability to enemies. Later, they would build and fortify cities with walls and take over some, the fields and the orchards being outside the cities. When I was proofing my message here, I found that I had written that that they would have cities with walls and fields and orchards being outside the cities. Well, that's not quite correct. It's orchards. In a number of later passages, it's clear that it was understood that the trumpet calls were used when the enemy was coming. So if a scout came in with an announcement that an enemy was on its way, or the watchman on the walls saw the enemy, the trumpet calls were used to alarm, to sound the alarm. It was expected that the watchman posted on the city walls sound those trumpets to warn of danger. That was their job. It was assumed then that those working the fields would come into the gates. The gates would be closed and the people safe inside. And once they were safe inside, they were to prepare for war. Everyone had a job to do, but the first job fell to the watchman on the wall and the trumpets to sound the alarm. In the writings of the prophets, God uses the trumpet as a metaphor of warning against Israel and against the surrounding nations, as a warning against the judgments of God coming upon them. In these passages, God proclaims himself to be the attacker. And the alarm is a call for whole cities or nations or kings to repent. God is pictured as coming against surrounding nations, but at the same time placing his trumpets, his prophets in this case, as warnings to be heeded. God is the attacker, but God is also the one giving the warning from the wall, as calls to repentance and obedience to the sovereign God. There's a lot of references, whole books to this dynamic. Good examples, Joel 2 verse 1, where it says, "Blow the trumpet in Zion, sound the alarm in my holy hill. Let all who are in the land tremble, for the day of the Lord is coming, and it is close at hand." So here it is used as a warning and a call for repentance. At any rate, the trumpet was to be a communication of clarity. It denoted warnings, calls to assembly, celebration, and calls to war. So the allusion of the Apostle Paul and Jesus to the trumpet of God being sounded at a time when God would come back to earth, when Jesus would come back to earth to call his elect, is clear enough. The most basic communication of it was to call people to safety within the walls of the city, and once inside, to prepare for war. So when they heard this, Jewish listeners would have been very familiar with the different uses of the trumpet in the Old Testament. And I believe that even Gentile listeners would have had a reasonable idea from the use of it in warfare. After all, they were all in the Roman Empire, and the Roman Empire was a culture of domination. They would have understood at least that much. So the allusion to the rapture of the church, I think, is quite obvious and would have been obvious to them. There is a trumpet call, maybe more than one trumpet call, as there would have been from a wall, or a very long one in ancient times. And that would signal the people to gather to safety first and then prepare for war. So going back to the Apostle Paul, Paul's understanding was that the rapture and the day of the Lord, the beginning of God's wrath, would begin on the same day. It is something Jesus initiates and causes to happen, but with a twist, with the most amazing twist, that he is able, with his trumpet call and with the shout of the archangel, to call people in from all of history and from all time. It's really another message for another time, but Jesus talked a lot about preparing for this time. There is preparation required. Jesus would repeatedly say that we are to be prepared for the arrival, for his arrival, in such places as, if you remember, the parable of the 10 virgins, all of which slept and awoke later. Some prepared with extra oil on hand for their lamps, and others did not have enough to sustain them through their sleep. It's not an easy passage to deal with, but in my opinion, but with other passages, it sort of paints a picture for us. And that picture is that in our attitudes and in our conduct, and our reliance on Jesus through the Holy Spirit. He builds in us a reserve of readiness that Jesus will use in accordance to our faithfulness to what He has given us. How that happens, how that is to be determined, I don't understand. But that is our mandate, to be faithful. We saw in last week's message that Paul, and of course as you read through 1 and 2 Thessalonians, Paul was writing to a very discouraged church. He was writing to a persecuted church. I think last week I mentioned that they had two problems. One, they lived in the first century. Second, they lived in the Roman Empire. And so as he writes to them, they're discouraged. They're probably frightened as well. And Paul calls them to faithfulness and soundness of conduct as part of their looking ahead for Christ's return. He calls them to a daily life of faith in a pagan world. And that is their preparation. That is their looking ahead. That daily routine of living for Jesus as the expression of their knowledge of the future. And then, of course, eventually, they would die. And that was part of their preparation as well. Paul did not want the doctrine of Christ's return for them with a shout and a trumpet call to be out of reach for them. The picture painted is that as he's speaking to the Thessalonian church, that this whole thing will happen sooner than they think, even though it may not happen in their lifetime. And that they should expect it as if it was going to be tomorrow. Slide 11. I think what I wanted to say about it is that sense that of presence, that as he was writing to them in that moment, in the same way, they would experience Christ calling and shouting and a trumpet call. And they would experience that. Verse 9 of 2 Thessalonians 1. These will, talking about those who are not Christians, these will pay the penalty of eternal destruction away from the presence of the Lord and from the glory of His power, when He comes to be glorified in His saints on that day and to be marveled among all who have believed. I like that word, marveled. Paul was saying to the Thessalonian believers there that just as surely as they were experiencing the pain of persecution now and the struggle to survive in the Roman Empire now and the losses of loved ones now, maybe even directly or indirectly through persecution, they would also be in the now when Jesus would call to them. And then they would marvel. And they would feel satisfied. They would feel amazed momentarily. And the implication, he doesn't say it, but the implication is that they would forget their sufferings. So it's a wonderful thing to think about. And, of course, I'm really curious what the trumpet call will actually sound like. Jesus called it a great trumpet. And by that, I think maybe a loud one, having the authority, loud and with that sense of authority. So, I don't know, but it will be greatly welcomed, especially amongst those who suffer in the world.